The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17. I think we'll pick up the reading at verse 9, having dealt with 1 to 8 on the last occasion. Pick up the reading at verse 9. I think that's on page 11 of your Pew Bible, reading to the end of the chapter. Genesis 17, verse 9 to the end of the chapter. This is God's blessed word. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised by him. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord God, now open up your blessed covenant with Abraham, that same covenant which you have made again in Christ and with us. Oh, open it up now, Lord God, that we might behold wonderful things in your word, that we might see your great commitment to your promises and purposes, even shown forth in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lead us to him this day by the power of your Spirit. Give me words to speak and give us ears to hear, especially the one, Lord God, that does not know you. Give ears to hear, we pray, for the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Circumcision. Not something we generally talk a lot of, certainly not in polite company, but I would say to you, brethren, this passage is of profound use to the Christian, profound use, whatever stage of life, whatever calling you find yourself in now, whether you're a parent, a child, whether you're single, whether you're buoyant in your faith, whether you're struggling in your faith, this passage is of extreme use to us because it shows forth once again God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And that's interesting because most of the passage we have read today deals with Abraham's obligations in the covenant. And you would think that the passage is principally about what he must do, and there's a sense in which it is, but what God is telling him to do and enact is just another example of God's commitment to his covenant and to his promises in the life of Abraham. So even when we see Abraham's duty writ large for us, as it were, all around that is what God has promised to do. Abraham's commitment here principally in keeping covenant is the administration of the sign of circumcision, something Abraham was told to do. But we'll miss the point of circumcision if we think it's man's sign, because circumcision very clearly is God's sign, God's sign of God's commitment to God's covenant, how he would continue to graciously act towards Abraham, whom he had already saved from his sins, with whom he had already made covenant and given promises. Circumcision is just another installment of the faithfulness of God to those very structures. And yet, brethren, we'll make another great mistake if we think that circumcision is principally an external reality, something which happens in the flesh, though it clearly does. Circumcision points to a number of spiritual realities, chief of which is the circumcision of the heart, an outward sign corresponding with an internal spiritual reality. But not just a change of heart within ourselves, because we see in the New Testament the phrase the circumcision of Christ, which we'll come to somewhat this week and somewhat next week. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cutting off of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, Paul describes in Colossians 2 as the circumcision of Christ. And from there he makes direct application to new covenant Christians who have not received the sign in their flesh, but have received the reality in their heart. More of that particular point next week when Pastor Rocken also starts preaching through Genesis with me. He'll be dealing with some of the redemptive historical elements of circumcision. Today we want to focus principally on what circumcision meant for Abraham with some brief application to ourselves. We have before us in the text, verse 9 to verse 27, the beginning of the text and the end of the text speak of Abraham's obligations or responsibility in covenant. So verses 9 to 14 and verses 22 to 27 principally deal with what Abraham was to do. And then verse 15 to 21 speak of what God promises again in covenant, particularly to Sarah, but also to Abraham. So circumcision is the fundamental matter that we are considering today, and I want to spend most of my time in this first point this morning. Abraham's responsibility in covenant. I've already mentioned the passage is interesting because it lays out for us Abraham's obligations, but in doing so, it speaks to us continually of God's commitment and God's activity and God's faithfulness to his covenant structures. We know already God had given the most general of obligations to Abraham back in verse 2 of this chapter. Walk before me and be blameless. That was to say Abraham was to believe God and he was to conduct himself accordingly. Faith and obedience. And yet in verse 9, God reiterates some obligations, a general obligation, and general in scope, if you like, but particular in the participants. Look at verse 9 of chapter 17. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. That's a general obligation. But the participants of this covenant are very specific. You, your offspring after you, throughout their generations. That general responsibility, you shall keep my covenant, is fleshed out, pardon the pun, in the command of circumcision. You can see that in verse 10. The obligation to keep covenant is connected with the command to circumcise. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Circumcision, as God describes it here, is cutting off, severing the flesh of the foreskin of the male of the household. It was bloody. It was painful. It was severing. It was cutting something off. And that's the first thing we need to note about circumcision. It was a bloody and a painful act. But the second thing we need to note about circumcision is it wasn't a particularly Jewish practice. It's now well documented that circumcision was widespread through the ancient Near East at the time God gave this sign to Abraham. In Egypt, it was a mark of ritual purity for men entering temple service. The other Semitic nations around Israel, the Ammonites and so on, they also had circumcision as an ethnic marker or badge. Never administered during infancy, interesting enough, but administered to young people at the age when they entered the tribe and they had tribal rites. So it's not particularly a Jewish sign in that sense, and that's very important. Because the second thing we need to notice about circumcision from the text is that clearly it is the sign of God. While it's used by the other nations, God now takes it and gives it peculiar meaning. He says, verse 10, "This is my covenant that you shall keep." What is the covenant? "Every male among you shall be circumcised." The covenant, God says here, is circumcision. It's God ordained. This is not Abraham marking himself out as a Jew. It's not even God marking Abraham out as a Jew. No, this is a sign of God's covenant, of God's relationship, of God's commitment and promise to Abraham. We need to remove the idea from our minds that circumcision was a mark of Jewishness. Brethren, it was never about being a Jew. Verse 10, "This is my covenant, every male among you shall be circumcised." Verse 13b, "So shall my covenant be in your flesh." It's not about Jewishness. Back in that day, a Jew could stand next to an Egyptian and say, "I'm a Jew, I've been circumcised." To which the Egyptian could say, "I'm an Egyptian, I've been circumcised." It's not about ethnic barriers in that sense. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 2, that one is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly. No, it's not about ethnic barriers. It's about God's covenant. And the third thing we need to note is that the sign of circumcision summarily comprehends all of God's covenant dealings with Abraham. That is to say, the sign of circumcision was a visible summary of all of God's blessings and of his covenant that he had promised to Abraham. We see that there in verse 13. "So shall my covenant be in your flesh." As a sign, it represented the entirety of God's covenant with Abraham. You'll notice God says circumcision is his covenant. Now, we know actually it's not, in a sense, because God's covenant was about land and about a seed and about blessing and justification. But God says so closely is the sign to be associated with what it represents that he says so shall my covenant be in your flesh. He says, my covenant is circumcision. It's what theologians call sacramental language, where the sign is spoken of as the thing it signifies. The sign is spoken of as if it is the thing it signifies. In the same way as our Lord, when we come to the supper, he said, this is my body. And he gave us bread. He's linking the blessing of his life and resurrection and death to the bread that we partake in by faith. And Christ does that in the supper so that we, brethren, when we take the supper, will be convinced that as we come to God's table by faith, the blessings that he communicates to us are real and genuine and authentic. That we're not just repeating some old custom, but that there is a real spiritual blessing promised to taking the supper. That's what's going on here with Abraham. That's exactly what's going on. Why would God summarize the entirety of his covenant? This is my covenant. Every male shall be circumcised. Why is God summarizing the entire blessings of covenant? All the promises he has made, I shall be your God. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'll give you a land. Justification, sanctification, adoption, perseverance, glorification, all summed up in this small sign. A visible sign. In Abraham's life, an ever-present sign. Why would God do that? So that Abraham here is left in no doubt about the truthfulness and the reliability of God's covenant relationship with him. Abraham saw this sign every day of his life, a visible reminder of the assurance of God's work in his life. Signs are designed to convey information. They assure us of something. There's a coherence between the sign and what they symbolize. We see a red cross painted on the side of a building or a flag. We know there's some kind of medical assistance being rendered in that building. We look at the cross in a church, and we immediately think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a coherence between the sign and what it signifies. And so it is with circumcision. Circumcision is not just some random sign that God gave. Because of where circumcision took place, the foreskin of the male, Abraham was reminded, was he not, that God had promised him a seed. And in that seed, all the other aspects of covenant life would in time be fulfilled as the Lord Jesus Christ came. But not only was he reminded of a seed, he was reminded there that it was a severing of flesh, a cutting off of flesh, symbolizing what God had already told him, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham had, in a sense, been cut off from the nations round about him, and now he was to cut off in his own life those fleshly impulses and walk in an holy manner before God. In other words, circumcision pointed to Abraham all the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises, and the need to be holy. And yet what's interesting about circumcision in this passage, and we would have to have been blind and deaf to miss this point, is that the covenant sign was not just administered to Abraham. In fact, God has said right throughout this passage, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Multiple times God has said this. And now, this being God's covenant, God's sign, God's promises, he gets to determine who receives that sign. And what's going on in verse 10 to verse 13 really is this. God's saying, any male in your household, Abraham, whether born naturally or purchased with your money, any male that you might have received from Egypt as you left there, all shall be circumcised. All shall be included in covenant. At this time, this sacrament, this sign, only applied to males because of the patriarchal principle. Later that changes in baptism, perhaps more of that next week. But it's interesting, is it not, that all in the household, all males, whatever age they were, whether infants or grown up, were to receive this sign of circumcision. And God makes it very clear, you don't receive this sign, you become a covenant breaker. Notice that the one not circumcised becomes the covenant breaker. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's how seriously God took the administration of the covenant sign in Abraham's day. Any male not receiving the sign would be cut off. So seriously did Abraham take this sign and this injunction, verse 22 following, that he immediately goes about obeying the Lord. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And we read on from there down to verse 26, that very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and also all the men of his house. Now, in between verse 14 and verse 22, Abraham has a bit of a slip, a moment of weakness. He doubts God's promise. But God comes back to him and says, no, Sarah shall have a child by you, and by this time next year. By this time next year. He's waited 24 years since the initial promise, and now the end is in sight. God reassures him, by this time next year, you will have a son. Moreover, you're going to name him Isaac. And Abraham, filled with faith by God's gracious provision, immediately sets about doing what God has said, marking the covenant in the males of his home, administering the sign to himself and to all others in covenant. That's Abraham's response of faith. That God revealed to him, yes, this time next year, you will have your child of promise. And Abraham hears that, and it's enough. He believes, and he obeys. That's how much importance Abraham put upon this sign. But we have to ask ourselves, is that all we know about circumcision from the Old Testament? And the answer is, of course, no. We've seen that circumcision can be used literally, as in the act of severing. But we also see the concept of circumcision used metaphorically. We can look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 12. God is sending Moses back down into Egypt, and he's fearful. He's scared of going back to Pharaoh, and he says to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am uncircumcised of lips." He says the same thing in verse 30 of that same chapter. "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Well, he's not talking about a physical impediment, is he? He's got lips to speak. They've not been cut off. But he's saying there's something else in me that needs addressing by you, God. There is some unfittedness in me to go back and represent you, some spiritual inability to go back and go toe to toe with Pharaoh. He's saying to God, "God, I need you to work in me." And that's precisely what the Lord says he will do. Chapter 7, verse 1, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you." God fits him, equips him, changes him spiritually to do the task set before him. Perhaps an easier example of this metaphor is found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. I'm going to read a long section. It's four verses. And now, and I want you to hear as Moses is speaking to Israel just how much this looks like God speaking to Abraham. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth, with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all the peoples, as you are this day. God's saying, look what I've done for you in covenant. Look what I did for your father Abraham. So now will I do for you. This is what you must do, he now says. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. All those blessings they will receive not by the circumcision of the flesh, but by the circumcision of the heart, in repentance, in faith, in love, which then, as he says, produces service and obedience. They were to circumcise the foreskins of their heart. They were to repent of their sins. They were to turn to the living God and delight in him. This is exactly why Paul says in Romans 2:29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. That's why we banish any idea of circumcision being a marker of Judaism. No, circumcision was a marker of God's covenant, which then itself pointed to the reality of the new birth in Christ. An inward heart faith reality. Matthew Henry says of these words in Deuteronomy, this is what the Lord is saying to them. He says, cast away from you all corrupt affections and inclinations which hinder you from hearing and loving God. Mortify the flesh with the lusts of it. Away with all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness which obstruct the free course of the word of God to your hearts. Rest not in the circumcision of the body, which was only the sign, but be circumcised in heart, which is the thing signified. The sign, circumcision, and the circumcision of the heart, the thing signified. That's what the sign points to. Not about Jewishness. It's about the circumcision of the heart. The external circumcision made with hands, the cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh, pointed necessarily to a spiritual reality in the heart of those that received the sign and of those who were represented in their home by the sign. Which is why we would have to say, according to its age and of its day, circumcision was such a good picture of God's covenant. God had previously cut a covenant, Genesis 15, and now he gives them a sign of cutting that showed the need by blood for a cleansing from sin, which showed the need by blood of a change of heart in the recipients. That's why Paul also says in Romans chapter 4 that circumcision is not just a sign. He says it's also the seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision is an old covenant, Old Testament sacrament in that sense. And we know that sacraments are both signs and seals. A sign is something that is a physical reality that points to a spiritual reality. It shows, it reveals, that's the nature of a sign. It shows something. But a seal is a physical reality, a seal, which confirms a spiritual reality. Signs point to the spiritual reality. Seals confirm the spiritual reality. That's what seals do. When we have seals placed on documents now by notaries, that seal is designed to do two things: to show the authenticity of that which is in the document, and to show the proper execution of that which is in the document. The two things, authenticity and execution. The seal is placed on them to prove and demonstrate those two things. The seal is placed on the contract to ensure the terms of the contract are valid and that they will be executed. Can we see what this seal was in the life of Abraham? A seal put in his own flesh. The seal functioned not only as a sign of God's blessing, but that those blessings were true, valid, authentic, and would come to pass. And we know in Abraham's life, that was already the case, because he received the sign of circumcision not before he believed, but after he believed. And God gives him this sign which says, Abraham, as you look at this sign, remember what's happened to you. An assurance to him, the change in you, Abraham, your faith, your assurance, your obedience, they are real by virtue of this sign that I have placed upon you. To use Calvin's words, for Abraham and for us, what do God's sacraments do? They tell us that the promises of God are, in a manner, imprinted on our hearts, and the certainty of their grace confirmed. They're imprinted upon our hearts, God's promises, and the certainty of their grace confirmed. In other words, if the graces they represent are not found in those who are of faith, then God is made a liar and his seal is broken. We know it can't happen. God does not lie. His new covenant seals cannot be broken in those to whom he has given those promises and they have received them by faith. The severing of the flesh, signifying the promised seed, signifying the need for cleansing, signifying the cutting off of the old nature, signifying the need to walk in holiness before God. And to show that this is not principally a work of man, God ordered that infants in the home be included in this sign. You know, it did not seem to bother God that much. It did not seem to bother God that much that the same infants who had received the sign, or the same infants were not able to understand that sign, were still included under the sign. Didn't bother God one bit. Very important. The promises were reiterated to him again by virtue of a sign. And God promised that sign, or that promise once again, in verses 15 following. I haven't got a lot of time to go through this, kind of by design, actually. But God appears again, speaks to Abraham, change your wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. There's actually no difference in the meaning there, as far as we can tell. But it's a name change for her as well. Abraham to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and now we have the sign of circumcision. And then he reiterates the promise once again with respect to Sarah, that she will be the mother of nations. Kings will come from her. Abraham can't quite believe that at this point. Shall a man who is 100 years old and a woman past the age of childbearing have a child together? And he pleads with God, oh, that Ishmael could live before you as my seed. God says this in verse 19, no. No. It won't do. Finding a fulfillment to the promise by some other way just won't do, because I made promises to you and to Sarah, and I will fulfill those promises. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Not 1 year from now, you will have a son. Yes, Ishmael's taken care of, verse 20. But, verse 21, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And based on that new revelation from God, Abraham sets about immediately obeying God, marking off himself and all the males in his home with God's sign of the covenant. You see, God is showing time after time after time that having promised 25 years ago, when he called him from Ur of the Chaldees, that just in 1 year's time from now, the seed would be born. God's timeline is vexing for us, is it not? When God does things, when he answers our prayers, 25 years against natural providence, in a sense, against nature, God would fulfill his promise. That's worth holding on to, brethren, that God himself remains faithful to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to Christ I want to turn to just for our final moments this morning. To what does this sign of circumcision ultimately point to? Well, if the sign is a picture of God's covenant and his promises, and Christ is the one who fulfills God's covenant and promises, it stands to reason, does it not, that circumcision is also a picture of Christ and his work in some way? Think first how our Lord himself received the sign of circumcision. Though he had no personal sin, though he didn't even have a sin nature, he took in his own body the mark of that which said, you need to have a change of heart, you need cleansing. He took that in his own body at his birth, which was fitting, was it not? Because of what he took in his own body and on his own body at his cross. Because at the cross of Christ, our sin was imputed to him, who knew no sin, who became sin for us. He received the cutting off from his people on the cross, the same penalty that was given to those who broke covenant by not having the sign of circumcision administered to them. That is to say, friends, Christ was treated at Calvary as a covenant breaker. Not because of any personal sin, but because of your sin and my sin. That's why Paul will speak in Colossians 2 about the circumcision of Christ. And he means not the physical circumcision when he was born. It means not the work that Christ does in our hearts through the Spirit. It means the crucifixion of Christ. Colossians 2 verse 11, in him also you, the Christians, new covenant Christians, listen, new covenant Christians, were circumcised. In him you were also circumcised. With a circumcision made without hands, the putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. By the death of Christ. Look at what has happened to you, dear friend. The Apostle Paul says this, the putting off of the body of the flesh happened at the cross of Jesus Christ because we were circumcised in him, by him. In him, that's the language of union. You also were circumcised. And Paul builds on that language of union in verse 12 by using baptism, circumcision and baptism representing union in this passage. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. In other words, Paul is saying you were circumcised in Christ, you were baptized in Christ. They mean the same thing, essentially. Union with our Lord. And Paul describes that for New Covenant Christians as a circumcision. the circumcision of the heart, union with our Lord. Perhaps you wonder what circumcision has to do with you as a new covenant Christian. I say to you, brethren, it has everything to do with you. Everything to do with you, not as a physical practice, but as a spiritual reality. God's bloody and painful sign to Abraham, signifying all his promises. God's bloody and painful, appallingly painful, cutting off of Christ at the cross, signifying the fulfillment of those Abrahamic promises, signifying our union with him. So that, brethren, at the cross of Christ, our sin nature was dealt a death blow by the work of Jesus Christ. And it's now fitting, is it not, that the bloodshed is finished, the pain, the anguish, the cutting off has been done. It is finished, says our Lord. And the old covenant, painful, bloody sign of circumcision is now replaced by a peaceful sign of cleansing, baptism. Entirely fitting that circumcision, as it were, goes to the cross of Christ and gives unto us the reality of this blessing. Paul finishes this passage in Colossians with these words, and I'm going to finish with them also, because it speaks to us of the reality of the spiritual circumcision that is in our lives. Paul says that the putting off of the body of the flesh is by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and so on. And he says this of the Christian, which is true of you, dear Christian, today. And if you're not a Christian here, this is not true of you. And it needs to be true of you post haste. You have no time, no time to spare to make this true of you by faith in Christ. Listen to what Paul says of the new covenant Christian circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses, all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ." That's what our Lord has done for us. That's what God has done for us. All because he promised he would do it back to Abraham, back to Adam, and made sure that we understood that by the sign of circumcision, which itself should point to the reality in our own lives that our hearts have been changed so that the blessing of Abraham can come upon us Gentiles. Thanks be to God for his covenant sign, his covenant faithfulness, and his covenant mercies, which are new to us this day. Let's pray. Lord God, you are unchangingly faithful, and we bless you and honor you. We exalt you as our God and King, and we will forever bless your name. So have mercy upon us, Almighty God. Give us grace to receive your word, even in its detail and difficulty. Sow these words into our hearts and impress upon us that you change not, your compassions they fail not, as you have been, you forever will be. We pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.